I would ask you to please turn with me to the Epistle of Jude and chapter 3 and verse 3. Jude verse 3, and that is page 1405. The Epistle of Jude and verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And the question we have before us this evening for our consideration is, what is faith? What is faith? Now, as you are no doubt aware, all humanity exercise faith. Every single human being exercise faith in some form or another. We would not survive in life as human beings without exercising this faith. So, for example, we trust in the design and the strength of the seats that we are sitting on. When invited out for a meal, you do not ask the question of your host as to whether the meal is cooked adequately or in a hygienic manner. You don't ask to inspect the kitchen before you sit down to eat. You eat, trusting the baking of the host. When you arrive at a station to catch a train, you don't go to the front of the train and talk to the driver to make sure he knows what he is doing. You simply get on the train. In the same way, you get on a bus. On a DLR train in London, there are no drivers. But thousands get on this train every day, trusting in the technology. And the point I'm making, first of all, this evening, is there is such a thing as common faith, which is exercised in every person. Having faith in some form or another is an essential way of life. And what does the Bible say on this issue of faith, which is exercised by man in a natural way? The Bible refers to a common faith which consists simply of an intellectual acceptance of the contents of the Bible. But this common faith has no lasting moral or spiritual response. It is a faith that has no real effect upon a person's inner life. For example, many people will say they believe in God. But such a belief is merely in the mind. They do not know God. They believe in God, but they do not know Him. And they're not even concerned to know Him. It does not lead them, ultimately, to personally trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and follow Him as Lord. If I was to ask people in this town if they believed in God, many people would say yes. But then if I was to ask them, has that belief in God brought you to trust only in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and follow Him as your Lord? The answer predominantly would be no. But we need to remember that James tells us that you believe that there is one God. You do well. But the devils also believe and they tremble in the same way. They have a belief in God. They know there is a God. The Bible also speaks not only of an intellectual faith, but a temporary faith that embraces the truth of religion. It is a faith with some initial stirrings of the conscience and some temporary moving of the emotions, but it is called a temporary faith because it has no abiding character. It fails us in the day of trial and persecution. The Bible also makes mention of a faith which believes that a miracle can be performed by God through His power. A person, you know, may even be healed physically or mentally by God's providential goodness and power. And yet that person still does not desire to possess the unique faith known as saving faith. I remember many years ago in our first pastorate that there was a very significant member of the town, and her husband had fallen ill. And she came to us as a church and she said, "Please pray for my husband." And remarkably, the Lord healed this man. I mean, it was a miracle, really. This man was so poorly. And she wrote a letter of thanks and said, "Thank you for praying for my husband." But we never saw them at church. They didn't even come to give thanks to the Lord. No, the problem had been solved. There was a temporary faith. They believed in God who could perform miracles, but they didn't want to know God. But then what about faith which is exercised by man in connection with Christian faith? Now, many people teach that the Christian faith is defined simply by a person exercising this common faith I've been speaking about. They say that this faith already resides in man. And all you have to do, it is all of your will, it is all of your decision, and basically you just exercise that faith upon Christ. You have that within yourself, and all you need to do is decide for Christ with that faith that already resides within you. They say that the nature of Christian faith is no different from the type of faith used in other religions. The only thing they say that differentiates this faith is what that faith believes in. So the issue is not so much the nature of faith, but the object of the faith. So simply, if you are trusting by your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved, you are a believer. It's something which can be manipulated or something which can be activated within your being, in your own strength. Faith, they say, is simply an application of the mind to trust in someone or something. They say that faith is not a unique work of the Holy Spirit. It's simply a question of your mind, of your emotion, of your will, activating your ordinary faith. Therefore, all you have to do is to direct your faith to Christ in dependence upon him. So when an outreach is done in the gospel, a preacher would, in this belief, would be trying to reason and meet the emotions of the people and assuring them that they have it within themselves, in their will, just to come to Christ as they are. And it's all about them coming. And there you have your Christian faith. Now, it is true, other religions do not require a unique faith. All they require is the application of man's natural faith to a particular religion or a god or teaching. It is only the object or the teachings which differentiates the various faiths, not the nature of that faith. But is this a true reflection of Christian faith? Is it simply a difference in the object? The faith is the same in a sense that you could have faith in another god or a faith in another situation. But you become a Christian if you use that faith and direct it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a vitally important question, and it needs to be addressed, because it has implications for time and eternity. Now, in this text that we have read, Jude speaks about the faith. He doesn't speak about any faith or the faith part. He said, "I want you to contend earnestly for the faith." The faith. Not for faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, but the faith. But what right have we this evening to call it uniquely the faith? What is then this faith that leads to salvation? You may be thinking, this is too dogmatic for me. This is too dismissive of other faiths. However, the Bible teaches us that It is the faith that leads us to salvation, and it is unique in its nature. It's unique upon whom it depends upon. It's unique in its fruit. This is why it is called the faith. It is referred to as the faith on 40 occasions in the New Testament. And it is here in the text that I've read. Jude tells believers in the context of false teachers that they must earnestly contend for the faith. Jude gives no compromise on this truth. There is only the faith leading to true salvation. Also in the context of false teachers, the Apostle Paul encourages believers to be established in the faith. Again, Paul has no qualms about referring to the faith. In a similar manner, the Apostle Peter, instructing believers in that battle against the devil, writes, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith," this unique gift of God. Clearly, the apostles, even in the midst of intense persecution, had no qualms about referring to the uniqueness of the faith. So, the faith then. Let's describe what the faith is. What are we speaking about here? Well, first and foremost, the faith is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. This is what makes it unique. And this is what makes a true born-again Christian unique. They have been given a gift by God. It is not simply a person activating mental assent or their will to a person or belief. Like repentance, faith, the Bible says, is a gift given to us. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's influence upon our whole being. We must stand for this truth, friends, because otherwise we're denying the work of the Holy Spirit. We're denying the unique work of the Holy Spirit of God in a believer. We are saying that you can come to Christ, you can trust in Christ without the enabling influence of the Holy Spirit of God. But the Word of God says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is the gift of God. Well, this gift of God, the faith, believes wholeheartedly in God's Word. This is one of the chief characteristics of the faith, which is evidence in a believer's life. We cannot see God, but the evidence of God is found in His Word, the Bible. And the faith simply trusts wholeheartedly in God's Word as being His inspired truth. The scripture verse we read at the beginning gives us the characteristic of the faith. It clearly states that the faith simply believes because God has said it. "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The faith does not rely or depend upon sight. It depends upon God's Word. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." Faith does not rely or depend upon sight. It depends upon God's Word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The believers that we read of in that inspiring passage in Hebrews 11, where that text is taken from, they had not seen God, yet they believed in His Word. They believed in His Word to them, and Him as the only true and living God. They had not seen Christ. He had not yet come to this earth. Yet they believed in Him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They had not seen heaven, yet they believed in heaven. They anticipated heaven. They had not seen any evidence before their eyes of the resurrection, and yet they believed in its truth. All this simply because God had told them through his word. And this unique faith simply trusts in God's word in a way whereby our whole being is involved. This is not just an intellectual acceptance of the word. This is a faith which involves our whole life, our whole being, depending upon the word of God. This is one of the great characteristics of the faith. Believe in what you are told in the Bible as God's word. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So the true faith, the unique faith, the faith as it is a gift of God, believes by faith in God's word. It doesn't understand all about it, but it believes nevertheless. The faith believes in God's sovereignty. This is another great characteristic of the believers that were referred to in Hebrews 11. By faith they believed and proved God to be the only true and living God, the God of creation, the God of providence, the God of history, the God who heard and answered their prayers. Through their testimony, the faith can be summarized as a person believing absolutely that God is sovereign over all in earth, in heaven, and in hell. This is the sovereign God. So the faith believes in the inspired word of God as being absolutely true, and our whole being depends upon the word of God. Their whole being submits and believes in the God who is sovereign. But the faith trusts only in God's provision in Jesus Christ for salvation. Repentance acknowledges personal sin and the need of reconciliation with God. That is what we learnt about this morning with David. But true repentance is always accompanied with faith. God doesn't leave us to sink in conviction of sin in repentance. Repentance is a stepping stone, a turnabout to the Lord Jesus. And repentance and faith, the faith, go together. The faith brings us to trust only in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin and reconciliation and peace with God. Paul says to the church at Rome, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The faith trusts only in Jesus Christ for salvation. And the faith trusts only in grace and not in works. It inspires a person to marvel and trust only in the free grace of God in Christ Jesus for salvation. It has no reliance whatsoever on any so-called personal merits we might have, or goodness, or good works. The faith glories in its total dependence upon Jesus Christ, knowing that it is by grace we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the faith gains also the indwelling of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible speaks about Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. And here again, we are reminded of the uniqueness of the faith. The faith brings about union. The faith brings about fellowship. The faith brings about a communion with God. A fellowship with God. You see, if you look at other religions, they're not in fellowship with their God. They're absolutely frightened of their God. And they have to do all sorts of things to try and placate their God or to please their God. And if you don't believe me, take a holiday to India or somewhere like that. And in one of their religious festivals, I have seen horrific things where people have been putting their bodies under tremendous pain and suffering simply to please the God that they are worshipping. But this is not the faith. The faith actually brings us into union with God in Christ Jesus. This is the uniqueness of the faith. It brings about a personal union and communion with Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a constant desire to be like him. And then the faith admires Christ as the one above all others. Faith, the unique faith, the faith, glories in Christ. It grows in Christ. It meditates upon Christ. It rejoices in Christ as revealed in the Word of God. And the faith is characterized by its total dependence upon Christ for salvation. There was a man of God called Andrew Bonar, and he was remarkably used of God, and his preaching was to thousands. And he was most remarkably used by God, and this is what he wrote in a hymn. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity, not just for time, but for eternity, and never ending. Upon a life I did not live. Oh, he's speaking about the life of Christ. Upon a death I did not die. He's speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Another's life, another's death. This is Jesus. I stake my whole eternity. Now this evening, if you have the gift of this faith, if you have the faith residing in your being this evening, you will come with this hymn writer and you will say the same thing. I stake my whole eternity upon the life and death, resurrection, and intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith gives wisdom, because as the faith focuses upon Christ and his redemption, it grows in its understanding of salvation's wonder and grace. And in Christ, we are told, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so the more the faith within us focuses upon the person of Christ, the more a person grows in the wisdom of Christ and grows more like him. The faith follows Christ. It learns about Christ in his word and lays hold of his example and follows it, simply because Christ is the all and in all of the faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega of faith. If you want to know the faith, you can only know it in Jesus Christ, because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the very epicenter of true living faith. But then the faith gives confidence, even in difficult times, because a believer, a Christian, walks by faith and not by sight. And what freedom such a truth brings to us this evening. When circumstances are against us, the faith points us to the promises of God in Christ Jesus. I was having to give pastoral help to a particular person in need yesterday afternoon, and how to encourage a person that's at the bottom, bumping along the bottom in a despondent situation. What do we do? How can we help? Well, we can point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. we can point them to him, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and has blessed promises in Christ Jesus. The faith makes great optimists. You remember we spoke about Paul, and he was in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And he says something most remarkable in his letter to the Philippians. Very interesting. He says, I want you to know, brethren, about my suffering, about the injustice, about my problems, about my difficulties, about my grievances. No. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. This is faith. A faith which can take the rough things of life and say, God has permitted this in my life. I'm still trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I don't want you to know. I want you to know, not about me. I want you to know that God is in control. That God's got everything in control. He's working things out. Well, many years ago in Burma, there was a missionary called Adoniram Judson. And he was lying in a dirty jail with heavy chains on his ankles. And his feet were bound to a bamboo pole. And a fellow prisoner said to him, rather sarcastically, Dr. Justin, what about the prospect of conversion to Christianity now? And Adamara Johnson's instant reply was, the prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. That is faith. That is the faith. But then there's something else about this wonderful faith. This unique faith, this gift of God. It gives access. It gives assurance. As we trust only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are encouraged to come boldly to the throne of God in prayer. Because in Christ, we are not coming to the throne of God's wrath, but the throne of God's grace. And this is why the faith is so unique. No other religion can give such assurance of salvation and future glory, which is all according to God's grace. It's all according to God's gift. Other religions say, you know, you can never be sure which way it's going to turn out. So you've got to keep on working. You've got to keep on doing this and doing that and all these particular acts, because you never know how it's all going to turn out. So all you can do is do the best you can and hope it'll all turn out right in the end. And if you work hard enough, maybe your works have merited enough favor with your God. Just keep doing whatever you can. Do the best you can. The rest is just left to fate. Who knows? But such a religion is a very hard taskmaster. It's devoid of grace. But the faith takes a totally different position, particularly on this issue of access and assurance. I want to turn again to the letter to the Hebrews. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that is the very throne of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. But then the faith always uses the mind. We live in a world which says, show me and I will believe. Prove it and I will believe it. If science proves it, I will believe it. Now let us be clear. The faith welcomes science because it believes that the more we find out about science, the more the Bible is proved to be true. And this is happening even in this day and generation. The more people find out about science, actually, the more the Bible is being proven to be true. It is a total lie to portray the faith as being opposed to science. But all the faith asks for and demands is openness, unbiased analysis and assessment. But the faith does not rely on the limits of scientific evidence. The faith is described as the daring of the soul to go further than it can see. That is faith. That is the faith. It is the daring of the soul to go further than that it can see. It believes by faith. We have not seen the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet believe." And faith has the God-given courage to go further than what it can see and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the ability, the faith is the ability to trust God at all times. The faith is not earthbound. It's not bound by science. It looks beyond to the God of heaven, but it is not a blind faith. It is a faith which does use the mind. A blind faith is a faith which says, I can't be bothered even to think this through. I can't even be bothered to reason. I'll just believe. That is not the faith. God gives us a mind. God gives us a mind to exercise. And he desires us to exercise the mind to the truth which is found in God's word. And there it finds its strengthening. There it finds its understanding. So the faith always uses the mind. It's not a mindless faith. The faith involves the mind. It involves the emotions. But it is the mind and the emotion gripped by truth, gripped by the word of God. The faith rests upon the faithful character of God. It asks no further proof than the moral perfections of the one who cannot lie. It is enough. God has said it. And therein lies its assurance, its optimism, its hope. Faith, the faith, rests upon the very character of God. Spurgeon says, faith is reason at rest in God. Faith is reason at rest in God. Well, the faith then is a gift of God. It is exercised. It is developed in the mind, the heart, and the emotions of a person. It always trusts in the word of God. It always leads to Christ for salvation and hope. It always works in vital union in partnership with repentance. Repentance and faith complement each other and they need each other. The Bible tells us that true repentance and faith leading to our salvation is possible because it is the gift of God under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. As the Holy Spirit of God works upon our mind and our emotions through truth, it affects the will. And it is true. We do decide to come to Christ. We do make a choice. That is part of salvation. We make a choice. But it is not a choice made by a natural faith. It is not a coming to Christ just by a decision that you have got the strength to do just in your natural mind and your natural being. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to influence your mind and your will in your heart. You need more than this even. You need a new nature. You need to be born again. And God says that if we recognize this need of true living faith and true living repentance, we can ask God for this. The gift of God leads us to repentance. Faith is a gift of God. And if we come just as we are and said, Lord, teach me true repentance. Grant to me the gift of faith. I come helpless and absolutely dependent upon you to work in my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the faith. It is not something manufactured by man. It is not something that we can just pick up and put down as though it is our will. If you do believe in that doctrine that it's called the doctrine of the free will of man, that man has got a free will, that he can decide for Christ, you also have to accept the fact that you can lose your salvation. Because if you come to Christ in your own strength, then you can lose your salvation because it's all about you. It's some of Christ and some of you. But that is not the faith. The faith as taught into Scripture under what we call the doctrines of grace and what has been preached in this pulpit for over 50 years is called the doctrines of grace. And it is trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. The hymn writer said, since 'tis thy work alone and that divinely free, come Holy Spirit, and make known the power of faith in me. How much better to have a faith which is the gift of God, and to have a repentance which is the gift of God, which is being ordained by God, and started by God, and led by God, and given by God, and maintained by God, than to have our own faith which is bound to fail. It's going to let us down. We need the faith which God gives. And the faith which God gives is a work of the Holy Spirit within us. May we realize the wonder of true living faith. The faith. It is something unique. I remember hearing at a minister's fraternal once, a man came and he was invited to speak about faith. And he came along and he took this very argument about faith simply being nothing unique. It is just the ability in man to believe in something or someone. And the whole argument was that it's not the faith which is so crucial as the object. Well, of course, true living faith, the faith, will only ever have one object. And that is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That defines it as the gift of God. And it's something unique. It is something special. It is something which is given of God, and it's a great blessing. And may we know that in our lives. Because this is the faith which ultimately, as it depends upon God, depends upon God's grace, is the faith which will take us through to heaven at last.